I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, boy, I'm so glad I didn't get any of those Bible readings and I had to do it up the front. There's a whole lot of awful names there, aren't there? You know, the good thing is none of them are here to complain about how we just pronounce their names. So that's the good thing. Friends, it's great to see you. My name's Greg Harrison. I'm part of the ministry team here, and welcome, especially if you're a visitor, and welcome, Steve and Vanessa. It's great to have you with us tonight. You're going to need your Bibles because we're going to be looking at some of those passages we've just had read, plus we're also going to look at something back a little bit earlier, a bit of context. So you're going to need your Bibles, and you might want to get ready because we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 36. I wonder if you've heard the saying or used the saying, I got him good, I gave him both barrels. You heard that saying? Used that saying? The idea of giving someone both barrels comes from the idea of a double-barreled shotgun. For those who may not be au fait with these things, it's a gun with two barrels, hence the name double-barrel shotgun. And the idea is you can put two cartridges into it. And so if you want to get something and you want to get it good, you give it both barrels, one after the other, or you can actually arrange to probably do it at the same time. Hezekiah, the king of southern Israel, Judah, gives the king of Assyria both barrels. But I think he should have thought first what cartridges he used. Bit of an update for those who may not have been with us before. Assyria are the big bullies on the block. They are like the superpower at the time. They are sort of to the northeast of Israel and Judah, the southern part. And they are going through and they are conquering all the nations and the small states around them. And when they go in and conquer them, they get those nations and states to pay them a tribute, pay them a huge tax. It would be a bit like us, say, I don't know, invading New Zealand. I don't know why we would. There's no one there. They're all over here. But if you went over there and you invaded them and then said, yeah, you have to pay us 80% of all the income you get from sheep or something like that, that's what's happening. And Judah, and under King Hezekiah, they sort of think, you know, I don't want to pay tribute to Assyria. And so they form a rebellious type alliance. And we began to see last week that again and again and again, Isaiah warns them, don't do this. And in particular, we looked at how they were to go back, and the irony of the situation was they were going to go back to Egypt. The place where they had to be rescued from generations beforehand, they're going to go back to Egypt and make an alliance with Egypt. This is the first barrel, as it were, that Hezekiah shoots off towards Assyria. Gets this great idea, I'm going to form an alliance of the willing between him and Egypt. And it doesn't go well. In fact, Egypt, as we saw last week, how did God describe them? Rahab the do-nothing. The ones who cannot be bothered to get off their backside and help. And so the first barrel is fired off and it does nothing. In fact, it probably only infuriates Assyria even more, because if you were to read from 2 Kings 18, and I'll let you read that at home, what you actually find out is that Assyria then comes all the way through Judah and just starts taking one after the other of the fortified cities. And they get to the point where they are basically on the doorstep of Jerusalem. Hezekiah has fired off one barrel. He now decides, I'll fire off the second barrel. And the second barrel is he sends out a peace envoy. He tries to bribe Assyria. And let me read for you what happens. It's from 2 Kings 18. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. I have done wrong. I don't know if you use that terminology, you use that tone of voice, but that's how it sounds. I have done wrong, withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. And the king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. Hezekiah gave the king of Assyria 10 tons in our modern day, 10 tons of silver and gold. That was his second barrel that he fired off to try and stop Assyria from taking over Jerusalem, and it didn't work. Both barrels, he basically was firing blanks. That's how useful it was. In fact, it only infuriated Assyria even more. And where we pick up the story tonight is that the commander of the Assyrian nation has now come to almost the very doorstep of Jerusalem, and he starts to taunt the nation of Judah, and particularly King Hezekiah, and also King Hezekiah's officials. In fact, the commander of the Assyrian army engages in a bit of a mortar attack, you might say, before the big fight comes. He sends over a bombardment of shock and awe, not literally sending missiles or mortars over, but diplomatic mortars and diplomatic missiles. Have a look with me at chapter 36 and look at what he does. He said the first missile or mortar he sends over in his shock and awe tactics is to point out the obvious. Verse 4, the field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it." Basically, he's pointing out the obvious. You're depending on Egypt, you idiots. That's what he's basically saying. You idiot. He sends over another mortar. This mortar or this missile is the religious missile. Have a look at verse 7. "And if you say to me, we're depending on the Lord, our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed? Saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar." What's going on there is that Hezekiah had removed all the altars and the sacred places from the high places, from the mountains, and the Assyrian commander is saying, you've just taken away all God's worship places. Do you think he's going to be really happy about that? Now, technically, they were pagan places, but the commander of the Assyrian army doesn't have that understanding. He sends another diplomatic missile across, the sarcastic missile, you might say. Have a look at verse 8. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I tell you what, I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." I tell you what, guys, I'll give you 2,000 horses to fight against me. Oh, by the way, have you got 2,000 men to put on them? I don't think so. Can you see what he's trying to do? Sow the seeds of self-doubt and confusion and even rebellion amongst Hezekiah's nation? Well, he hasn't stopped. He continues with the diplomatic shock and awe tactics. The next one is the messing with your head missile. Have a look at verse 10. "Furthermore, I've come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord." Sorry. "Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. You're depending on God. Guess what? God told me to come and destroy you." That's the messing with your head type missile. But it continues, the just plain teasing. Have a look at verse 13. "Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew," and he calls out in Hebrew so that the fighting men on the wall can hear what he has to say and understand it. "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria." Basically, he's saying, my king's bigger than your king. Nah, 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 nah. It continues, the good cop, bad cop missile. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. I love this one. "Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. And then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern." I love that one. That's the, look, it's all been a big misunderstanding. You come out, you'll have your own vineyard, your own fig tree, it'll all be good, we'll take you to exile. We don't talk about that part. You see what I mean? And then finally, the sowing the seeds of uncertainty missile, verse 18. "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Sowing the seeds of self-doubt, trying to cause friction and factions amongst the very people of Judah. I wonder if you can imagine what it would have been like to have been one of the peace envoys that go out, or one of the fighting men on the wall, hearing all these taunts. Do you think at one stage you might have said, I think we have made a big mistake? The good news is, this diplomatic shock and awe mortar attack doesn't work. They hold firm. That's the good news. But it brings Hezekiah literally to his knees, and even literally stripped bare. Actually, when I think about it, that's the best news. Have a look at chapter 37 and verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, that is all the taunts and all the stuff that the commander of the Assyrian army said, when the king Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He is literally stripped bare, as it were. He puts on sackcloth, which is just a woolly sort of plain fashion garment, and the idea is the plainness and the harshness of it reflects the emotional repentance and the great emotion that you're going through. He is literally driven to his knees and stripped bare, and all his officials put on that same sackcloth. You know, as I read this, I can't help but think that was part of God's plan. In fact, when I think about it, it's often God's plan. So often, God brings us to our knees, not in a vindictive way, but more often because of our own rebellion. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are like me, you more often than not, you think, hey, I got two barrels, I'll just fire off both barrels. I'll do it in my own strength. I can do everything. I can do all things. And then God, I'm sure, says, okay, go for it. Just give me a call when you need help. And it's not long before I'm driven to my knees and saying, Lord, I need help. That's what Hezekiah finds himself in. And so as we come to this pivotal passage in not only in the history of Judah, but also in the book of Isaiah, this pivotal passage, the question we have to find out is, does King Hezekiah learn anything from all those words that Isaiah has spoken up to this point? Does he learn anything? And the good news is he does, because he reloads both barrels. But this time he reloads it with the shot he should have loaded it with in the very first place. Verse 2 of chapter 37, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. The first thing he does is he goes to Isaiah. And not only does he go to Isaiah, but he says to Isaiah, pray for us. Have a look at verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Pray for us, Isaiah. Pray for us. That's the first barrel he fires off, and it's a good shot. It's what he should have done in the first place. But Hezekiah, to his credit, reloads the second barrel, if you want to keep the metaphor going. Have a look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. This is another letter that comes from the Assyrian army with even more taunts. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He took that letter. He took that letter with all the insults and all the taunts, and he went to the temple and he put it out before the Lord and said, Lord, look. What he should have done in the first place, isn't it? And in praise, this most magnificent prayer, what an incredible prayer he prays. Verse 16, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Friends, this is a great prayer. And the thing that is so great and magnificent about this prayer is that Hezekiah comes before the Lord with the right attitude. And he actually comes before the Lord and speaks the truth. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are seated between the cherubim. All those local gods, they're just local gods of wood and stone. You are the God over the whole cosmos, and you created the wood and the stone of that those local gods are made out of. You are the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, look at what Sennacherib is saying about you. He calls on God to listen to the insults. And in fact, the big mistake the Assyrians make, is not to pick on Hezekiah, but to pick on the Holy One of Israel. They took on God. Have a look what it says, what God says in response to Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 23. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride against the Holy One of Israel? This is God speaking to Assyria. Who do you think you are, basically, God is saying. And then verses 28 and 29. And have a look at verse 28. These are dangerous words. You don't want to hear God saying this. But I know where you stay. I know where you live, King of Assyria. And when you come and when you go, and how you rage against me, because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Have you ever seen one of those prize fights where two heavyweight boxers square up against each other? And at the start of the fight, there's the ring announcer. And the ring announcer stands in the middle of the ring and the microphone comes down and he says, in the red corner, and then it goes to tell you who's in the red corner. And in the blue corner, it's a bit like that. In the red corner, weighing 220 pounds, with a couple of thousand horses and men, with 10 fights, winning them all by technical knockout and defeating the nations and the small local gods around him, is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And everyone goes, yay! You can imagine all the Assyrians cheering, yay! And in the blue corner, weighing in at infinite mass and weight, with all the horses and all the men and all the planets and all the nations and solar systems and universes at his beck and call, with all the hosts of heaven and the armies of angels, with infinite battles and infinite wins by complete knockout in the first round, is the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. And there's no tune. There is just, oh dear. It's not really a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. Assyria took on the Holy One of Israel, and it's all over in the first round. Have a look. Chapter 37, verse 36. The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, and he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. But that's not the end of it. Remember, God said, I know where you live. Verse 38. One day, while he, that's the king of Assyria, was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. In this pivotal passage, Hezekiah does indeed learn his lesson. And it's a warning and it's an encouragement to all of us. Where is our trust? See, to start with, Hezekiah fired off both barrels, but he might as well have been firing blanks, because the alliance with Egypt and the tribute and trying to bribe the king of Assyria just wasn't going to work. It was his own strength. It was his own way. But when he reloaded, as it were, with God, it's a different story. Friends, whatever your Assyria is, whatever it is that is oppressing you? Whose strength are you doing? See, if we learn nothing from this passage, we learn this. Lean on me, God says, and I will make your path straight. That doesn't mean life's going to be wonderful. There are still consequences for the things that we do. But God is in our corner. Actually, better still, we're in God's corner. In fact, that's what it's all about. It's all about Him. And not so much Him being in our corner, but we are in His corner. In the end, it's all about God and His glory. It's all about God and His glory. Hezekiah was right when he comes before the Lord and says, Lord, look what they're saying about you, not me. You, Lord. Assyria didn't pick a fight with Hezekiah. They picked a fight with God. And the king of Assyria sought his own glory, and it was a trap that even the other kings of Israel continued to fall into, and it's a trap that you and I often fall into. We think it's all about us, but it's all about Him. Hezekiah got it right, not because he said some magic words and got the prayer right, but because he actually recognized what it was all about. When I first became a Christian, I became a Christian because I understood that Jesus died for me and that He paid the price so that I could be with Him forever and I wouldn't go to hell. That's how I understood it when I became a Christian. I was a teenager. And you know what? That's all right. That's all correct. But I also then came to understand that it actually wasn't about me. It was about Him. And even when He pays the price for me, and when He makes it right, makes me right so that I can be and stand in His presence, it's still about Him because it makes Him and His glory all the more incredible. Because how can God take this wretch that I am and wash him and call him by name to be an adopted child in His kingdom? How can He do that? That just shows how great God is that He can do that. It's always about God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why are we in this Christian gig? Is it because we think we'll get a better way of life? Well, as Rob told us last week, you might be surprised. Actually, it makes things a lot tougher. But we're in it, and we follow Jesus because it brings glory to the Father. And I think it says a lot about us as a parish, as a congregation. I know I've said this a lot of times. I probably sound like a bit of a broken record, but it's because I hear it a fair bit too, and it's a trap we can all fall into. We can often feel or say, you know, I didn't get much out of church tonight, or that church, it doesn't do a lot for me. It's not meeting my needs. I'm not being fed. I'm not being looked after. Can you hear what the problem is? See, there are many benefits in being part of a church. There are. But it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And His glory. Always has been. Always will be. We lift high the name of Jesus. We bring glory to the Father by actually following Jesus. There is an audience of one that I will stand before one day. There's an audience of one we all stand before one day and give an account of and give an account to. And I will stand before that audience of one day. And I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. For it's Him that we serve. to him be all glory. For the Holy One of Israel, be all power. To the Alpha and Omega, be all dominion. Forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song. And it picks up this idea that our hope, the hope of all the nations, is in the Holy One of Israel.